book of Hebrews, and I'll tell you where to go. Thank you, Daniel, for your ministry to us this morning. Sounds like the kids are jamming, having a good time up there this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, thousands of people are celebrating love today, and they're thinking about Valentine's. And I want to take a step further this morning as we in this relationship status series. And that is, I want us to paint a beautiful picture of not just love, but I want us to paint a picture of marriage. And I want to paint a picture of how to make a difference in marriage, okay? Now, my goal today is that when you leave this place, that you will honor marriage more, that you will bless marriage more, that you will encourage marriage more, that you will esteem marriage on a higher level. Because I want you to know, and you already know this, and that is our culture is really down on marriage. It truly is. And the reason why, it may be the sad state of divorce rates in our nation, that may be a part of it. It may be because in our culture we have tried to redefine what marriage truly is. But let me just say this. Marriage and the definition of marriage does not come from a court decision or a legislative body. It comes from the scriptures of a holy God who determined what marriage was much longer before any country or Congress or court ever set in session. Okay? So our culture has all of these down things, and it seems like almost like a lost cause to even talk about marriage, you know, because it seems like on the national scale, it's almost an impossible thing to do. But let me just tell you this. You can make a difference in your marriage and in any other marriage if you just look at it at one piece at a time. Because it's more than possible to change the trajectory of your own marriage or the trajectory of your kids' marriage or the trajectory of your friend's marriage. It's more than possible to do that if you have the right focus and the right knowledge to know what marriage really is. Now, let me just ask you, what would it be like? What would it be like if we were all committed, to honoring marriage for the next year, completely honoring what marriage is? Now, I'm not just talking about married couples. I'm talking about everyone. What if we were all committed to honor marriage for the next year? And if we did that, it probably may not move the needle of the divorce rate needle in our country, but I'll tell you what, it will make a difference in your family and in the community and in the life of this church. Because if we make that commitment about communication in marriage, I'm not going to talk about intimacy, I'm not going to talk about conflict resolution, I'm not going to talk about, you know, differences between husbands and wives. What I am going to talk about this morning is how to equip you and every Christian in this room. Marriage, whether you're a couple here this morning, whether you're single, whether you're whatever you might be, I want to teach you this morning how to honor marriage. Okay, Joe, could you help me and go tell the kids they've got to point those speakers the other direction? We have to begin with this phrase, and I want you to look on the screen. We have to begin by esteeming marriage, and here's how we do that. Every Christian is called to esteem marriage as highly valuable. I want you to say that with me. Would you do that? Every Christian is called to esteem marriage as highly valuable. Marriage is not a cheap commodity that we can throw in and around, get rid of, and take upon ourselves. Marriage is a very highly valued thing, and every Christian is called to esteem it. In Hebrews chapter 13, I would like for us to look right there first. Chapter 13, verse 4, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, marriage should be honored by all couples. No. He says marriage should be honored by how many? All. That means married couples. That means singles. That means children. That means parents. That means grandparents. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning, and that God, it would be a difference maker in our homes, in the life of our church, in the life of families in this room today. I pray that you would help them, regardless of the stage of life that they may find themselves in this morning. I pray that, Lord, that you would help them to honor and esteem marriage. I believe that my job today is to prepare all of you to esteem marriage. So whether you're single, never been married, maybe you're divorced, maybe you're married now, maybe you're a spouse, maybe you're a parent of a young person, I want to equip you this morning to marriage. And here is the reluctance that really exists when you teach on marriage and relationships. Number one is there is a reluctance in it, and it makes it difficult because there are people in the room who may feel marginalized by a message that I'm going to share. Maybe you have been down the road of marriage and it didn't end well for you. And maybe that makes you feel a little bit out of place. It almost makes you feel a little awkward because you feel like that you're a failure, and you feel like that there's this big neon sign that's just pointing arrows right now, right straight at you, because everybody knows, oh, look. And those types of feelings, let me just tell you something, that's just the enemy playing games with you, because there is no one in this room who's pointing fingers, because we know that everybody has experienced pain and heartache in their life, and you're not the only one. We just want you to know that God still loves you no matter what has happened in the past. Amen? And so it makes it difficult to share a message like it. It also makes it difficult because there are people in this room who have never been married. And you're just like, well, I can check out today. Matter of fact, I'll go to the bathroom 3 times while pastor's preaching, because this really doesn't apply to me. I'm not married. It doesn't make any sense. I don't understand this. Let me tell you something. If you desire one day to become married, it's important for you to learn what it's like before you get into it. Somebody say amen. It sure does help when you know what it's going to be like, instead of getting surprised that day that she says, you can do your own laundry. What are you talking about? You need to know and be aware, hey, this is what marriage really is. It's two people that are individuals coming together to be one person. So if you're married, I want you to begin to do this. Number one, you have to esteem your own marriage like a great treasure. You have to say this. I have to avoid the two I's. Or to keep the two eyes. Number one, I have to avoid infidelity. Hebrews 13:4 says, the marriage bed should be kept pure. That means I don't let anything, I don't let anyone, I don't let any image, I don't let any movie, I don't let any type of idea or fantasy invade my bedroom. That is for me and my spouse, and that's it. You have to avoid it. You have to esteem your marriage to the point to where you guard it critically. And then secondly, you have to invest in your marriage. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus makes a statement. He says, for where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. Now, I know the context there. Jesus is not talking about marriage. He's not talking about relationships. But the principle is the same. And the principle is this. Where you invest is where you believe in. When you invest in something, that means that you believe in that thing and you are putting your heart and soul into that thing. And it's the same way in marriage. When you invest into your marriage, you esteem your marriage as something that's highly valuable and that needs to be invested in, because your heart is there. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You have to start seeing your spouse as a gift of God and not a plant for the enemy. You have to see your spouse as the gift that God has given you. Let me tell you something. A great marriage is one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children. It's not a brand new car or paying for 4 years of college. A great marriage is the best gift that you can give your children. It's a great gift, because when you esteem your own marriage like a great treasure, you pass on a gift to your children that is priceless. The second thing is we have to esteem every other marriage. See, and this is where we fall off the track. We have to esteem every other marriage by becoming, I want you to catch this, great backup singers. You know, every show, you know, how many of you watched the Super Bowl? Yeah. And I know all the hoo-ha about the Super Bowl and the people that sang. And, you know, thank God there was no wardrobe malfunctions and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it just kind of is what it is, you know. And I was watching those guys. And, you know, if I could only move like that one guy, if I could, you know, those moves, you know. God did not bless me with those things. You know, I wish I could, you know. I'd moonwalk while I preached. It would be really cool. But I can't. And if I tried, you would just laugh. You'd think that Date Night Comedy Edition started now because you would be watching me. Every great thing, every great show, every great performer has good backup singers, don't they? They don't just come out there and they're on their own. Everybody's got backup singers. Even Johnny Cash had good backup singers. And let me tell you, he needed them badly. Every good thing has great backup singers. And here's what I want you to see this morning. We're going to kind of work our way through this book. It's a book that people don't frequent because they don't really understand. But the Song of Solomon, if you want to just kind of mark it, you can mark it later because it is really, and here's, I'm going to say it in church, Song of Solomon is really a sexy book. You can say that in church. It's okay. It's okay. The Song of Solomon is a really sexy book because what it does is it is 8 chapters. It follows Ecclesiastes. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book about relationship. And it is it's a duet. It's sang between Solomon and his wife. She was a Shulamite woman. It's a duet that's sang, and it's beautiful. But the duet doesn't sing by itself, because if you read the Song of Solomon, what you discover is that beautiful duet has backup singers. It's really cool. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, they come out. The backup singers kind of step up and they just bust it out. And they say, "We rejoice and we delight in you. We will praise your love." Talking about the love between Solomon and this woman, his wife. "We will praise your love more than wine." It is something to party about. And man, these backup, they're just singing the praises. So it begins in chapter 1. There's this attraction and this dating sequence, and they go through their honeymoon. And then the whole time, you've got this flow of backup singers, and they're constantly singing this song of praise about the marriage of Solomon and this woman. Their backup harmony advocates for marriage. They are 100% for the success of Solomon and this woman. Let me tell you, wouldn't that be great if you just had people following you around and they just, every time, they were just cheering you and your wife on, you know? That would be kind of weird, you know, if they followed you all the way around, you know? I mean, like, can you see them, you know, you're walking into the bedroom in the evening, whoa, hey, you know, this, stay out there, you can sing from the bathroom, you know, just whatever. But they cheered on the marriage of Solomon and his wife. Now, how refreshing is that? Instead of telling you how bad it's going to be and that marriage always ends in failure, can you imagine if you had people around you that were saying, "Man, you guys are y'all are awesome together. You look beautiful. Y'all are like America's best couple. You guys are amazing. Y'all are a perfect fit." What a super idea to be, have friends and people around your life to be that way. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That's what I want to talk about, because that's for everybody. That's not just for married couples. That's for everybody. We are surrounded by a chorus of people talking about marriage. Now, you can have bad singers. You can have bad singers. They're the ones that say, "You should never have married him. Mm-mm. Because he ain't never going to change. He's a loser today. He was a loser yesterday. He'll be a loser tomorrow. He's broken. Your marriage is broken beyond repair. You might as well just hang it up." Bad singers. Good singers sing things like, "Hey, look, I know it's tough, but Jesus can bring life into dead people. And he can bring life into dead marriages as well. Somebody say amen. I know that you're struggling, but you just keep hope and hope for a miracle, because Jesus is still in the miracle working business, and he can work in a situation that you can't even work in. I want you to hold on, because I want you to know, hey, I'm here for you. Have you even gotten help? Can I help you? Can I help you find somebody? Have you talked to our pastor? Have you talked to somebody? Can you just help unload some of this baggage so that you can begin to work through the process? Why don't you come over for dinner and let me and my wife just talk to you? We just want to encourage you. I'm not going to beat you over the head. Those are good singers. Those are the people who advocate for marriage. So you have to learn to turn down the bad singers, and you have to turn up the good voices. That's important in your marriage. Listen to those people who can improve your marriage. See, we're all backup singers. Young people, you're a backup singer right now. And let me just tell you something. How well you sing backup is going to determine how well you sing solo. I thought that was a good spot to say amen to. How well you sing backup. If you're down on marriage today, don't think that after you take your vows, you're going to all of a sudden just think, oh, marriage is a wonderful thing. You've got to recognize something. Let me tell you something. If you have experienced divorce in your life, if you're down on marriage, down on men, it ain't going to change until you change. You have to begin to change. If you've been hurt by someone, if she broke your heart, or if he broke your heart, you have to allow God to reshape your image of what marriage is like. I know that pain is excruciating. It's something you don't want to experience. Let me tell you something. God's love has maintained its constancy throughout. Even though there's been course corrections in your life, God has maintained a constancy of love in your life. And there is still a plan for you. You're not some hopeless case that God's forgotten all about. God cares about your life today. And you can be a great backup singer in this season of your life. So let me give you five practical ways, and I'm going to work through them really quick. Five practical ways that you can honor your marriage and the marriages around you. Are you ready? Number one, you can honor your child's future marriage by giving them a picture of marriage. Moms and dads, I want you to realize something right now. Maybe sitting next to you, or maybe they're somewhere upstairs, maybe they're not even in this room. But you are raising future husbands and future wives. Now that's hard for me, because I've got a daughter. And it's really, she doesn't even understand how hard it is. My wife understands, because when we try to talk about it, I'm just like, that's fingernails on the chalkboard. Don't even bring that up. But I want you to understand, we as parents are raising future husbands and future wives. And one of these days I know, and I'm going to do this without crying, one of these days I know that I'm going to walk my daughter down the aisle. And before I do that, I'm going to have that moment, because I've done a lot of weddings, and I know those moments when the dads and the daughters have that just brief conversation before they walk down the aisle. And he says, I'm so proud of you. You're beautiful. You're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. My prayer is that that's not the first time that a father has a discussion about marriage with his daughter. You see, that's why I'm here today. Because fathers, you need to have those discussions. Moms, you need to have those discussions now with your kids. And you have to do it by connecting to their dreams. Dr. Kevin Lehman, he's a psychologist. He made these statements. He said, look, if you want to connect to your kids, he said, do it kind of like the illustration of a kid wanting a pony. And he illustrates by this. He said, imagine your child comes in and says, Dad, oh, Dad, Mom, can I please have a pony? Can I have a pony? It's just amazing. I think it would be just the greatest thing ever. Can I have a pony? And you can respond to your children by the shutdown mode and say, oh, no, you ain't getting no pony. We can't afford no pony. Why would we? Who's going to feed that pony? Do you remember the hamster and the goldfish we had? Do you remember that? Yeah, I ended up feeding that hamster and the goldfish died. Your parents know what I'm talking about. Do you remember that? You ain't getting no pony. No, I'm going to be the one taking care of it. You're not old enough to have a pony. It's too much. It's too much responsibility. That's how we just shut our kids down. But what if we did this? What if we responded with our children when they came in and they said we wanted ponies? Oh, man, that'd be fun.
That'd be a lot of fun. I can see you riding that pony. I can see you riding that thing to school, parking it up by the bike rack. You know? Parking your pony at the bike rack and just staring out the window of the library at your pony while all the kids say, man, I just got a janky old bike. You got a pony. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be incredible? You see, that's dreaming with your kids. That's inspiring their dreams. I want a pony. Yeah, that'd be great. I'd love for you to have a pony. But you can do the same thing with your kids when it comes to relationships. When your daughter walks in and she says, oh, I'm in love. And I'm not talking about Sydney specifically. I'm talking about any daughter. I'm not trying to embarrass her. Hey, let me tell you, it's hard to preach when you got your whole family on the front row. Because you might get coffee or we got donut holes. They might get chunked up this way or, you know, you just never know. But when your daughter walks in, she says, oh, I'm in love. That was her brother. You can shut her down and say, you're not in love. That's ridiculous. You don't even know what love is. Come on, somebody. You're not old enough to know what love is. You don't know anything about it. That's ridiculous. Don't ever say that again. Rather, really? You think so? Why do you think that you're in love? That's awesome. That's pretty big. So I guess what I can do, I can start helping you with a budget. And we can start filling out some job applications. You know? And we can even go start looking at some model homes and just see how much they cost, you know? I mean, because that's where love's gonna lead you. We'll see what the schedules are, you know, at some of the fast food restaurants, because you know, you just gotta do what you gotta do. I mean, they may not be getting married tomorrow, but what you do is you can validate their real feelings. Parents won't admit it, but you know what those feelings as a 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old person are. Oh, I remember that feeling. I remember that feeling running red lights and stop signs after I left Shannon's house because my mind was not on driving. I was in love. You can dream with your kids. Proverbs is about a father speaking to his son. And in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, he tells his son this. He says, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. This dad is picturing a great marriage for his son. And he's saying this. He says, son, man, one of these days you're going to fall in love with a beautiful young woman. And man, I want you to know it's the greatest experience that you can experience this side of heaven is having someone that you are completely in love with. You just dream with your kids. Instead of shutting them down, you dream with them. Man, may God give us parents who are willing to dream with their kids. Come on. Dream with them. Dream with them. Dream and be excited for their future. Let me tell you right now, I have been doing this for a long, long time. Since Sydney was a little bitty girl and all my kids, I've prayed for their future. I've prayed for the spouses they will marry. I've prayed, God, don't give me some weird, creepy son-in-law. May he like football. May he like to go out in the woods. May he like to shoot things. And if he doesn't know how, give him a teachable spirit, Lord, so I can show him the ways of a man. Talk about marriage. Talk about responsibility to your kids. That's how you esteem marriage, is not by saying, you don't need to be thinking about marriage, because let me tell you, what's going to happen is they're going to walk in and say, hey, Dad, we're married. I visited with a couple before. Matter of fact, it was two Saturdays ago. We went to Shannon's aunt's funeral, and I found out something about her family, and she found out something she had not known in all the years of our life. Up in Nocona, Texas, she was a young girl up there in high school, and John, her husband, was 4 or 5 years older, I believe 4 or 5 years older.
They decided she was, how old was she? 15. I didn't even know that was legal. She was 15. They went off to the justice of the peace and got married and didn't even tell her parents. Don't you ever try to do something like that. It was the funniest thing. Because what happened, she came home and her sister got in a fight. And her sister said, I'm going to tell mom you married. Sure enough, that's what happened. Be excited about it. Discuss the milestones of what your children are going to experience. Discuss, hey, you need to finish school. That's a good amen point for all moms and dads. You need to finish school. You need to get a job. Well, this is a good time to amen. You need to get a job, then you can get married and you can start your family, and in that order. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Finish school, get a job, get married, have a family in that order. Don't get the order mixed up, because we learned a few weeks ago that order is important, right? Order is important. Cheer them on. I cheer my daughter on, cheer my sons on, and every sport and activity they got, I say, hey man, you're awesome. You got this. You've got, God's blessed you. God's gifted you. You've got that. You can do it. I believe in you. Mom believes in you. And I say the same thing to them today about marriage. I believe in you. I trust in you. God's got this. You can do well. You can do well. I may not be the perfect example, but I'm telling you right now, you can do it. You can do well. Esteem marriage to your young kids. Give them a picture to look at. Not only do we do that, but number two, we honor our adult child's marriage by giving them room to grow. It's important as parents we learn in marriage that we have to separate from our children. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 is not just some passing thing that Moses put in the scripture so we can talk about relationships. But he says, for this reason, a man, somebody say man, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, I want you to understand that when Moses wrote this, he said, a man will leave his father. It didn't say, and for this reason, a child or an adolescent will leave. Parents, your job is to make sure when they leave your home as an adult and not as a child. Not still trying to become an adult. We should train and teach our children to become adults when they are leaving our home. We have to cultivate maturity in our kids, because let me tell you, the greatest wedding gift that you can give your future son-in-law or daughter-in-law is to give them an adult for a spouse and not a child. Man, I'm preaching good now, but the amens have stopped. We have to prepare our children to release our children. That's why God gives us children. We have to prepare our kids. Now, historically, kids have left home and they've gotten married, just like what I described. We've seen, you know, kids and they immediately leaving home. And I've talked to some of you older constituents in our church, and man, I was 18 and I was married, you know. And I'm not encouraging that, because what we have to do is common today is for kids, they live, they're singles longer, you know, they've got schools longer, but that keeps this attachment to the home even closer. So what happens is when they become adults, you have to remember, parents, is that you are the backup singers and not part of the duet. Your kids are adults, and you, at that point, become a backup singer, especially when they get married. There's three ways that parents have to separate in order to esteem marriage. Parents have to separate relationally. Your relationship with your child as a parent is no longer the primary relationship. That relationship is not cut off, but you have a new type of relationship. You never stop honoring your parents. Kids, listen to me. You never stop. Ephesians chapter 6 says this. Always honor your father and your mother. Honor them. So if you've just kind of chopped them off and said, well, I don't need them anymore, you are breaking a commandment of God. Honor your parents. But apron strings must be cut, and those have to be done by the moms and dads, not by the sons and daughters. Because that gives esteem to the marriage. So we have to separate relationally. We also have to separate emotionally. And this has been a challenge because I can speak personally on this. Don't expect kids to make decisions about marriage based solely upon your feelings. I'm talking about parents. Vacations, holidays, visits. That is up to that young couple to decide. Because they're considering a lot of things. They may be considering two sets of parents. But moms and dads of adult children who are married, understand this. That you and not your children are 100% responsible for your emotions and your words and your actions. It's not your children's job to make you emotionally pleasant. It is your job. Don't guilt trip them, but be 100% for the success of their marriage. Don't take sides. Don't take sides. Be an ally for the marriage, not just an ally for your son or an ally for your daughter-in-law or your daughter-in-law or your daughter and your son-in-law. Be an ally for their marriage, okay? So you are put there to be an ally and to be an uplifter of marriage and not a sounding board for spouse bashing. You are there to esteem marriage, not to just give credence to your daughter and her complaints about what he's doing. Hear me. This is so important. I deal with this all the time with couples, young couples, because parents are still very emotionally involved. Had one guy come up to me and he said, "How dare you tell my son to stop loving his mother?" And I was kind of taken aback and I was like, "I didn't tell him to stop loving his mother. I told him to stop calling her every day." His emotional connection should not be to his mom. His emotional bond should be to his spouse, because that is where he should share the details of his day. His frustration and his fears should be with his spouse. The relationship has changed. He's not mama's boy anymore. Parents have to separate emotionally, and it's not easy. It's not easy. Shannon and I lived in the same town with both sets of parents. You talk about a challenge. How many of you know it's difficult because you want to give equal time. You want to share time and you should do your best to try to do that. But it is a challenge. But understand this, the emotional energy should be poured into your marriage and not into the marriage or the emotional perfecting of your parents. Parents, same thing. Parents need to separate relationally, emotionally, they need to separate financially. Now listen, it's hard for you, I hear all this chatter over here, and they're saying, "Well, hey, Pastor, don't take that too far now." It's hard to watch our kids struggle. It's hard to watch them struggle, especially when you know that you can help. But let me tell you something. As a young person, struggling is a good thing. Whenever you are handed things very easily, you don't appreciate those things nearly as much. Shannon and I first got married. We outfitted our house with garage sale furniture. Now, I'm not ashamed of that. That's all we could do. But we made it work. My couch smelled like that somebody had smoked 4 packs a day on top of that dude. I'd get up and go to work, and they'd think that I had started the habit of smoking because I'd been laying on my couch. We finally spent $80 worth of Febreze and got that thing a little bit better. We spent more money on Febreze and Lysol than we did on the couch. Young couples need to learn to struggle. They need to know what it's like to go buy bargain furniture. They need to know what it's like to buy a used car and not a brand new one. They need to know what it's like to drink Folgers instead of Starbucks. Come on. You have to separate financially. Because as my parents and as Shannon's parents have so perfectly done, spoil your grandkids, don't spoil your own. And that can start before they even leave home. Hello. A parent's ability to separate has a great impact on the couple becoming one, Genesis 2:24. The two become one flesh. They leave their father and mother as adults. I want to let my kids, when they walk out of my house, I want them to walk out of my house as adults and not as people who are still trying to become one, because they may get married as soon as they leave my house. I don't know, but I hope that I am planting adults into a marriage and not children. So we've spent hours preparing young people. We've spent hours separating ourselves. But there's something that we can do for newlyweds or people who just say, well, marriage is just okay. So if you're here in this room this morning and you've removed the D word from your vocabulary as a couple, but you would rate your marriage probably a 5 on a scale of 1 to 10, this next point is for you. You have to esteem and honor newlyweds and seasoned couples by encouraging quality couple time. Let me give you a prescription right now how to prevent breakup in your marriage. It's 3 things. A prescription. Prescription means it can be prevented. It's something that's going to treat symptoms. Number 1, you have to daily delay. Number 2, you have to weekly escape. And number 3, you have to annually abandon. Okay, now let me explain that to you. Spending time together means that your marriage is important to you. Nothing can replace that. Nothing can, but Pastor, I work a lot. Nothing can replace spending time with your spouse. It can't be done. When you daily delay, you spend 15 minutes of every day connecting with your spouse. That means connecting tech-free, no phones. You're not texting each other across the room. That means you're not setting your phone on the table while you have dinner or breakfast. That means you're tech-free. You're kid-free. Okay? You got to find 15 minutes. If you have to get up late or get up early or stay up late, connect 15 minutes a day. Distraction-free. I prescribe this every premarital counseling session I have. I explain to them, look, the most important 90 minutes or 90 seconds of every day is called the taking time. Let me just explain this to everybody. The taking time is that first 90 seconds that you or your wife walks in the door at 5 o'clock and they enter that home. The first time you guys meet after you've been apart, that first 90 seconds is the most important 90 seconds of the entire day. How many of you that have been in some of my counseling classes remember that? I see your hands. Because in those 90 seconds, you're going to determine what happens the rest of the evening. If you walk in and the first thing that your husband hears is, this stupid sink that you're supposed to fix is still leaking. Would you get in here and fix this? If he hears that, he's just shut down for the day. If he walks in and she is in the kitchen sitting down and he looks around and he says, why is this house so stinking nasty and where is my dinner? Let me tell you something, Bubba. You ain't going to score. All right? It ain't going to happen. You just deflated the gate. The first 90 seconds, that's a taking time. You need to delay every day. Spend 15 minutes with each other every day. Is your marriage important enough to take 15 minutes? Absolutely. So do it. I prescribe a weekly, at least find some time every day. Now, I know what my schedule's like. I know what my wife's schedule's like. We had a date on Friday night, and it was awesome. We had a great time just being together, just enjoying one another. We were sitting in traffic, and we, you know, whenever you sit in traffic, you know, you're like, man, should we just go to Subway or something? And I'm like, no, we've got plans, and we're going. And if I'm going to spend time with you, even in the car and stinking traffic while I'm yelling at all these other crazy nuts that are driving past me, we're going to be together, whether you like it or not. You have to abandon annually. You have to get out of town. Let me tell you, you don't have to take some vacation to Fiji, but you can at least go to the Best Western in Irving, spend the night, break away, spend $80. Let me tell you something. We preach stewardship very important around this church. But if you are too stinking tight and frugal to take your wife out and spend $100, then man, you don't know what you're missing. So, come on. I knew she'd say amen to that. I'll be honest. When we first got married, our budget was super tight. It was tremendously tight. We didn't have a whole lot. I mean, my first date, I took her out and got her a Sonic, a cup of water, and I didn't have my wallet. It cost me 16 cents. I was digging for change in the seat of my car. Boy, I was a really impressive date. Spend some money. Treat her. Treat him. Let me tell you how it's done. You say, okay, in July, we're going to go. We can't make this big vacation. But if you'll just start putting $20 a week back, and if that's too much, try 10. And before long, I ain't going to tell you where it's at. But I've got my treasure drawer. And that's where I slide cash for events and for gifts. And let me tell you something, it ain't for my kids. The primary beneficiary is my wife. But I'm a partaker of anything that she benefits from. Next point. I better keep on going. In the Song of Solomon, the first and second chapters, here's what happens. In the first and second chapter, and I'm moving quickly. I had a lot to say. I'll be done in about 10 minutes, so just give me that 10 minutes. First and second chapters, listen, they're dating. You can read this. It's a sexy book. They're dating. First and second chapters. They're dating, man, and they finally, in chapter 3, they get married. Okay, but they're really dating, and he's excited to come pick her up, and you remember what that's like, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. He says, oh, my lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling. I've never shown up on the porch to my wife and said, arise, my darling. My beautiful one, come with me, man. He's excited. He's taking her on a date because dating early on was easy. And I couldn't wait to take her out. I couldn't wait till Friday night or whenever. Just go to Sonic after church, anything. I couldn't wait to be with her. But after years of marriage, what happens is we begin to kind of take each other for granted. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, because I know that it happens to almost everybody, because most of the time, instead of spending our time with our spouse, most of that time slides to our kids and our marriage just gets leftovers. And that's the season that we live in. But what if you started dating your spouse all over again? Say, Pastor, my marriage is kind of a 5 on a scale of 10. What if you started dating all over again? What if there were no kids involved? Pastor, we've got kids. I'm going to give you a way to solve that. Pastor, I ain't got no money. I've already talked to you how you could solve that. What if we all esteemed marriage in this church to the point to where when I looked at your marriage and you looked at mine, you could say, hey, let me help you out. John, Maria, you got newborn, baby, you know. John's been walking around kind of mopey for the last, you know, few months because he's got this baby. He's just so tired, you know, and exhausted. Hey, what if we watched your kids? Why don't you just bring our kids by? Why don't y'all go out to dinner? We'll watch your kids for a few hours. And you guys you need a break. And then maybe you could do return us the favor. Maybe return us the favor next week or something like that. You know. You see, that's how it's that easy. It's that easy. Because you're esteeming marriage, not just your own, but you're esteeming everybody's marriage. Now, I know that's going to cost you time. That's going to cost you a little bit of effort. But let me tell you something. It pays dividends because you are supporting someone else. You're esteeming marriage in someone else's life. You want a strong marriage? Start helping somebody else to have a strong marriage. And it's practical. It's very practical. Start saving a little bit of money. Call grandma and grandpa and say, hey, we need a break. This is a great opportunity for you to invest in your grandkids. Let me tell you something. Quality time can prevent a quantity of conflict. Write it down. You're always fussing and fighting. Let me tell you, find some quality time and it'll prevent a quantity of conflict in your life. Number four, let me quickly go through. Honor couples in crisis by advocating for both spouses, not just one. The Song of Solomon, here's what happens. They go through chapters 1-2, they're dating. Chapter 3, they get married. But in chapter 5, they get back off their honeymoon and these newlyweds all of a sudden find out real life and they find themselves in the middle of conflict. Did you know that there is marriage conflict in the Song of Solomon? The Bible illustrates that with a couple that's in marriage conflict. They're having trouble. They get back off the honeymoon. All of a sudden, a fight breaks out, and he takes off. Yeah, that's what happens. He's gone. He doesn't like just leave. She doesn't know where he's at. And the Bible says that she goes out and starts searching for him. She's looking for him. And guess what? As she's out searching for her husband, because she ain't going to give up, she goes out, she starts searching for him. Guess who she comes across? Her backup singers. The chorus of voices. And you know what? Here's what they don't say. Where is that stinking creep of yours? You deserve so much better. Shame on him for treating you like this, jerk. That's not what they say. Instead, what do they do? They say, what can we do to help? In Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 1, he says, where has your lover gone? Most beautiful of women, which way did your lover turn that we may look for him with you? Hey, we'll help you. We want to find him because this ain't right. You guys, you were the perfect couple. And those of you who have heard about couples divorcing or friends giving up, you need to know what you should say. First of all, you need to understand that you're the first line of defense. If a friend comes to you, you need to listen to them and you need to validate their concerns. But don't just jump off and start bashing their spouse and putting them down. Don't just justify their actions, but remind them of the truth. Remind them of the vows that they did. Remind them of the truth of God. Don't try to allow them to rewrite history. Well, he never loved me in the first place. Wait a second. I mean, I saw you guys together. Y'all loved each other. I know you did. Keep that communication open. You're the first line of defense. Secondly, you've got to point them in the right direction. Have you talked to somebody about this? Have you talked to a pastor? Have you talked to a counselor? Point them towards somebody in the church. Give them marriage books. Find them websites. Jimmy and Karen Evans are some of my heroes when it comes to marriage. He pastors Trinity Church up in Amarillo, and he does Marriage Today. It's probably one of the greatest resources on marriage that you're going to find. I encourage them. Shannon and I have been a part of their ministry as far as taking in their resources and supporting them. It is a great ministry. It helps couples. Whether you're on the rocks, matter of fact, that's the name of it. Marriage on the Rocks, that's their deal. On the rock of Jesus Christ. And then finally, you just have to ask, you know, hey, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And if they say yes, then you just say, hey, look, then Jesus, the same power that lives, that raised him from the dead, is the same power that can raise your marriage from the dead. If you believe he's alive, then you know that you can have a live marriage. It can happen. It can come back. He still does miracles. So honor them. And finally, let me wrap up with this. Honor senior couples by recognizing their commitment and following their example. Let me just see a show of hands real quick. I'm not going to have you stand. How many of you in the room have been married 20 years or more? Raise your hand. 20 years or more. Let's give them a hand. Give them a hand right now. 20 years. My grandfather gave me some wisdom one time. He said this. He said, son, he said, years ago when I was a kid, he said, when things broke, we didn't throw it away. We fixed it. That wisdom has stuck to me because it's applied to a lot of things. Let me tell you something, husbands and wives, young couples, singles, your spouse is not your enemy. They are your helper. The reason why people stay married for 50 years plus is not because they're soulmates, and it's not because they're compatible, and it's not because of love. The reason that why people stay married so long that I have discovered, and the people that I've talked to and the scriptures that I've read, is for one reason: this. People stay married a long time because of character. Because commitment in marriage comes from a husband and a wife's character. You have integrity and character that stands behind the decision you made when you said, I will love, honor, cherish in sickness, in health, in good times, in bad times. My character is that I will stay true to that commitment. A quote that I found from Professor Scott Stanley, University of Denver, says this: commitment is making the choice to give up all other choices. That is strong. Commitment is the choice, is making the choice to give up all other choices. Commitment does not look for grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. Commitment says, I'm going to water my own lawn. Character trumps compatibility. We've got, you know, there's lots of websites, and I know that there's a couple I know that got together. It's a great godly couple. They met each other online. They're not the first that I've met. I've met several, because that's just kind of the way things happen. And most of the time you see like eHarmony or Christian Singles or Farmers Only. You knew that was coming, didn't you? They preach this one word. It's compatibility. Fill all this stuff out. Compatibility. But let me just tell you something. Compatibility is something that is not something that you find. Compatibility is something that you create. Because of character. You see, it's the character of the two people that cause compatibility. It's the character of an individual, of a husband or a wife, that says, man, that snoring gets on my nerves, but I am not going to beat him with a broom when he falls asleep. Why are you laughing? Character says, I'm going to keep sleeping in that lousy, noisy bed. You see, compatibility is not found, it's created. And you may be struggling right now, and you say, man, there's things that, you know, I'm new to this, or I've been married for a long time. You may be struggling with, how do I find this compatible? How do we get along, you know, irreconcilable differences? No. It's called character. You stay with the commitment that you made. Ecclesiastes 9:9, I don't want you to put it up there, but Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this: enjoy life with your wife. That means you don't have to just have one or the other. You can enjoy life and be married. You can. All the couples in the room, you know, you can enjoy life and be married. You don't have to choose between life and a wife. You can enjoy both. So to my parent friends, let me just say this. Give your kids a picture of the beauty of marriage. Let them see what marriage is like. Pastor, I'm divorced. My kids saw it. It was ugly. It was nasty. It's still tough. What did I just say? Character is the key. Let them see your character. Don't berate your ex. He may be, or she may be, just the biggest jerk that's ever walked on the planet. Let your character be what they see, because that's what they're going to look for, hopefully. So to my parents' friends, to my single friends, let me tell you something. 90% of you are going to walk down the aisle one day. View marriage as something that's precious. To my newlywed friends, don't shoot for 5 years, shoot for 50. Set some long-range goals. Don't just say, man, I hope we can get over next year, or if we can get a job, or if we can just get that house that we've always wanted. Let me tell you, all that stuff comes and goes. But that person that you eat and sleep with every day is the one that's going to be there when you need them the most. Shoot for 50 years. And to my 20-plus already married couples, thank you. Thank you for toughing it out. It's tough. It's tough work sometimes. But let me tell you something. The benefits far outweigh the challenges. Stay in there. Honor marriage. Here's how I want to close. I want you to contact somebody today. If you call them, give them a text, somebody other than your spouse, you better have already done something for them. You better have slipped them a card or got flowers or just anything. You better have already made plans to come to date night and have a good time, eat some chocolate-covered strawberries. Did that slip out? I didn't mean to say that. But here's what I want you to do to honor marriage to somebody else. Text them, call them, give them a phone conversation. Maybe it's somebody that's struggling. Maybe it's somebody who just needs the encouragement. Call them and say, hey, I'm praying for them. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your kids. Say, hey, I'm so proud of you. I know he can be a knucklehead sometimes, but hey, you guys are going to make it work and you can do this. Honor marriage. Let everyone honor marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I pray that God, that you would just help us today to live out, Lord, the message that you have.